Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I remember one time someone saying, I don't remember who it was now. It might have been Art Linkletter for all I know, or whoever that guy was that used to do that show, Kids Say the Darndest Thing. You remember that show? Actually, I'm not quite old enough to have actually watched it when it came on, but I remember reruns. But he said something to the effect that parents need to be really careful in regards to their marriage because kids watch everything. And, you know, there's some real truth to that. And they have sometimes some pretty interesting insights into marriage, into love, and things like that. Listen to some of these. These are great. I mean, at least I like them. A little girl, her name's Lynette, 9 years old. She was asked what marriage is. What is marriage? And this is what she said. She said, well, I'm not really sure, but I think it's when you decide to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too hot next to someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. Three little boys were asked the question, how do you make a marriage work? Ricky, who happened to be age 7, he said, tell your wife that she looks pretty even if she looks like a truck. I'm not sure what that looks like, but that's probably good advice. Bobby, who's age 9, he said, be a good kisser. It makes your wife forget that you never take out the trash. And then Daniel, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. Kind of funny, but you know what the point is there? Those kids come up with that stuff out of the clear blue. No. Where did they get that stuff from? Now, they're seeing it through naivete. They're seeing it through kid-colored glasses, of course. But you know what? Some of that stuff comes from watching mom and dad. You know, makes you wonder about the whole kissing and taking out the trash thing, what they saw that prompted that one. But kids are watching. Kids watch our marriage. I'm not talking about how we are as parents. I'm talking about how we are as husband and wife. Those things are seen and sometimes modeled, which is all the more reason why we really do need to pay attention to this subject that we have spent the last few weeks looking at, the subject of marriage. Guys, this is vitally important stuff, whether we're currently married or someday looking forward to it. The Lord realized that we need some serious schooling in this area. And so He's devoted quite a lot of time in the New Testament to this very issue, to the relationships of marriage. As I have mentioned to you guys before, I really do approach this subject with a lot of trepidation. You know, when we were talking about wives and stuff like that, part of it was because, well, I'm not a wife. And so there's a certain amount of trepidation that comes with that. But I'll be honest with you, I approach it with fear more so when we're talking about husbands. Toughest thing in the world to study to teach when every time you look at something, God is going, and why aren't you doing that? And by the way, why aren't you doing that? The conviction is consistent. Not that that's a bad thing, but this is stuff we really do need. And as we have moved through Ephesians, through verses 22 through 33 of Ephesians 5, we have looked at a few things already. And just a little bit of an overview, especially since we weren't together last weekend. The first thing we looked at in this section was the foundation of marriage. Foundation of marriage roles and how those things don't go back to society. They don't go back to man, they go back to God, who created marriage, who created those roles within marriage. Secondly, we took a look at Paul's instructions to wives. Those instructions centered around the ideas of submission, the ideas of respect, and those sorts of ideas, and we spent a few weeks looking at that. Last time we were together, week before last, we began to look at Paul's instructions to husbands, which center around the idea of selfless, sacrificial love. That is the cornerstone. That's the centerpiece in regards to what Paul says to husbands. But let's not forget this. I bring this up each time because I think it really is important. All of this discussion of marriage doesn't take place in a little vacuum. Okay? Paul doesn't just plop this down in Ephesians 5, completely separate from what came before it. It is connected. And you might remember that all of this discussion of marriage is predicated on the command in verse 21 of this chapter that all of us, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we are surrendered to and controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. That idea of submission, putting another person first before ourselves, putting their rights, their feelings, their best interests ahead of our own. And that submission, guys, has to find its way into every one of our relationships. Every single one. And that's why Paul begins now to look at those relationships, and he begins with marriage. Last time we were together, he began to see what that looks like for husbands with their wives. We were considering the question I asked us husbands last time, do you really love your wife? I think for most husbands, I talked with a couple of you afterwards, and you said, you know, that's a hard question to answer. When I really just sit and think about it and compare it with Scripture, that's a hard question to answer. Probably some wives had an easier time of answering that question, perhaps. You know, does he love me or does he not? But it really isn't as simplistic when we began to compare it against Scripture. And as we looked at Paul's instructions in verses 25 to 30, we saw that, again, the centerpiece here is that a Christ-like love should characterize every single husband's relationship with his wife, across the board, without equivocation. There are no loopholes. There's no way we can say, well, you know what? In my relationship with my wife, that's like a secondary thing. We don't have that. It is the issue for every single Christian husband. And before we ran out of time last time, we looked at three specific things in regards to husbands. The first is love is the priority for husbands. Love. And I wanted to make that point really clear. I'm reiterating it again here tonight because it's so important. The husband, primarily, not the wife, is responsible to set an atmosphere of love in the home. So often we have a tendency to think that that's my wife's job. My wife handles the love. My wife handles the nurture. My wife handles all that stuff. I'm the hammer. You know, I'm the authority or something like that. In fact, that is not what Paul says. A husband's primary priority in his Christian home is not authority in the home. It's not financial provision in the home. Not that those things aren't important and certainly spoken of in Scripture. The husband's priority is love. It's right there that I tend to just kind of stop as I'm going through this stuff. Because I think right there for most Christian husbands, we get called up short. We do. At that very point, we're kind of laid bare, I think. But that is the point that Paul makes. That's what God is wanting us to see. The second thing that we took a look at last time was that love is possible for all husbands. Obviously, kind of goes hand in hand with the first. While loving our wives may not always be easy, especially if we're doing it as Christ loved the church, it is possible. Because first of all, God commanded it. Right here in these verses. If God commands it, that means it's possible. God never asked us to do anything that He would not give us the ability to do. As we spoke of before, He will empower us by the Holy Spirit to obey this command. Now, you might look at your life or your personality or your history with your wife and you might say, you know what? I'm really doubting whether I could ever pull something like this off. Or maybe I've got too much water under the bridge in that relationship to all of a sudden now be this kind of husband. That's not true. Not true. The Holy Spirit can do anything. God can do anything. And this is God's heart for our marriages. Sure, our backgrounds, our history with our wives may certainly introduce certain obstacles here. But these things are necessary. And God will pave the way. The last thing that we took a look at last time we were together was a biblical definition of love. I wanted to do this because if we as men are commanded to love, if that's our first priority, we probably got to know what it is. Now, it might seem like kind of a redundant thing. Well, don't we all know what love is? Well, no, the fact of the matter is we really don't. Especially if we're taking this world's cue as to what love is. And so we defined it much in the same way that we made it showed a biblical definition of what submission was and what it was not when we were talking about Paul's instructions to ladies. But here, that definition of love that we came up with was basically created from Paul's words to husbands here. And this was that definition. Genuine love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one being loved. That was that definition. And we broke that definition down into its five parts. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot of stuff there that we've looked at. If you weren't here, weren't able to be with us, we obviously have CDs out there if you want to kind of get caught up. I encourage you to do so. That certainly has nothing to do with because I taught it, simply because the Word of God is powerful. And we all need these things in regards to our relationships. But tonight, we're going to kind of pick up midstream. Again, we ran out of time last time we were together. Tonight, we're going to kind of pick up in the middle of Paul's instructions to husbands here. So with that little bit of getting you up to speed behind us, why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to really bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for bringing us together in this place. And Father, tonight, as we spend some time in Your Word and look at this incredibly important and incredibly convicting and difficult section of Scripture, Father, I pray that You would very gently and kindly put Your finger on those areas of our lives. And of course, that specifically applies to us men in large part, in regards to our wives, and maybe even sometimes in regards to our family, our kids. And Lord, that You might show us how we might love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. Father, we need Your help with this. And so tonight as we look at these things, I pray You'd open our eyes and ears, that You'd prepare the ground of our heart, that it might receive those seeds of Your Word, so that it might bear fruit, so that we might be changed, so that our marriages might glorify You and be a witness to this world, not only of what a Christian marriage should look like, Lord, but what our relationship with Jesus Christ looks like as well. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. I mentioned last week as we were closing that I wanted to begin this week by looking at some contrasts that Paul makes or Paul infers that will help us better understand God's perspective on a husband's love for his wife. In that sense, it's very much like we did when we were talking about wives, of what biblical submission is and what it is not. This is just getting really practical with what Paul is saying here. Rather than it just being kind of philosophy, you know, kind of this theory that's out here that sounds nice but really never gets put into practice, I kind of want to take a look at that. And towards that end, towards seeing God's perspective on these things, I want to look at 10 contrasts that Paul makes in this section of Scripture about love and what it is and what it isn't. Again, like always, we'll see how far we get. But we might need to continue this next weekend. But the first contrast that I want us to see tonight is this. Love is sacrificial. It is not selfish. Love is sacrificial. It is not selfish. We see that contrast right there in verse 25, if you want to look at that with me. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Husbands, as you look at that, who is our standard when it comes to loving our wives? Guys, who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard. And guys, it is so important that we not only see it, but that we accept it. Not just intellectually, but practically. Because you know what our flesh does? You know what my flesh does? It's always looking for a different standard, isn't it? Always looking for another standard. Anything at all that will be a little bit easier on me. Anything at all that lets me shine in a little bit better light, perhaps. We're always doing that. We're seeing things that, you know, we're looking for those standards that aren't quite so demanding or revealing of our failures in some area. We might say things like, well, you know, but you know, this is how my dad did it. This is how I watched dad do it, and so I'm just doing what dad did. Or, well, yeah, but this is how that marriage teacher said it is supposed to work. That's what I'm doing. Or, yeah, but it seems to be working okay for me. You know, usually you got to ask your wife when you say stuff like that because her response might be very different than yours. But we will come up with any standard that lets us off the hook. We'll look at the world around us. My goodness. You know, we'll say stuff like, well, I'm not as bad as those guys on the TV sitcoms. And, you know, so? I mean, sure, we're not supposed to be like the world. But my goodness, what is our standard? What is our standard of love? It is Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it crystal clear that that is the only standard that counts, that matters. The standard that Christ set as He laid down His life for the church, as He loved it to that point. And we need to recognize that Jesus did not just sit up in heaven on His throne and bark down these commands to us husbands, did He? Absolutely not. He lived it. He lived it. At a personal cost that you and I will probably never fathom. We even just sang about it a little bit. Hopefully we didn't just gloss over those words. But at a personal cost, we'll probably never fully understand. Jesus laid aside His rights as God. He took on human flesh. And He was obedient all the way to death on the cross, where He was actually made sin for you and me, in our place. Husbands, that is your standard. That is the standard of love that we see here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it was that verse right there that caused Charles Wesley to write a song that we sing a lot. Matter of fact, in just a few minutes. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? That's amazing love, guys. That's beyond our understanding. And you know what? A husband might say, you know what? I would die for my wife if it came down to it. How many husbands here, would you die for your wives? You willing to say it? You know, I mean, somebody breaks in the house, something, you know, whatever. You know, pick your scenario, right? But I would die on my wife. I would fight to the death to protect her. That's fantastic. Seriously, that is tremendous. I would hope every husband would say and do the same for his wife. But guys, here's the real question that Jesus would ask us. Are you crucifying yourself on a daily basis on behalf of your wife? Is that what you're doing? You see, these aren't easy things if we have any intention of dealing with them honestly. This is hard stuff. I often thought that the commands to wives to be submissive were hard. This one blows me out of the water. This is beyond understanding almost. The standard is so high. But is our focus as husbands on using our wives to meet our needs? You can fill in the blanks there however you want, whatever that looks like. Or is it on setting aside our selfish desires in order to meet her needs? See, that's what we're being called to. That's what Jesus did for you, isn't it? Did He not set aside His rights to come down and endure something that He never should have had to endure, that was rightfully ours? It was that kind of love. You know, I am a very strong believer in, and I think Scripture backs this up, that the real cause of failure, ultimately, in marriage, is always self. Always. Every single time. Now, that really shouldn't come as much of a surprise, because the fact of the matter is it's the same cause of trouble everywhere in the world, isn't it? Self. Whether we're talking about crime, whether we're talking about politics, whether we're talking about money, whether we're talking about marriage, pick your poison, whatever you want to talk about. Self and selfishness are the greatest disrupting forces in this world. If we were not selfish, if we all loved as Christ loved, if we were all submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, this entire world, would there be crime? Would there be sin? Would there be turmoil and disruption and hurt feelings and broken relationships and all that other garbage? Of course there wouldn't. Self is at the core of these things. Now, it is true that a wife must also practice this self-sacrificing love towards her husband, because all Christians, right, are called to love one another according to verse 2, as a matter of fact, of chapter 5. We're all to walk in love toward one another. But Paul's explicit command to husbands is that we love our wives sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church. God never says that to a wife. Never. The main responsibility for setting a loving climate in the home is on the husband, by God's design. But the sad truth is, for many of us husbands, and my goodness, I insert stuff like this because of me, because of my struggles here as well, but many of us husbands, we really know nothing of, in daily practice, about laying aside our rights, laying aside our comfort, laying aside our pleasures, our pursuits, our time, for the sake of our wives. We really struggle with that. Guys, if you are using your wife simply to meet your needs, if you don't regard her needs above your own, if you are always demanding your way in the home across the board, then I would say it is safe to assume that you are not loving your wife sacrificially, as Paul speaks of right here. Let me put it in some concrete terms. If when you come home from work, whatever that looks like, when you're coming home from work, if your attitude is, look, I have worked hard all day, I deserve some time off, don't bug me, woman, you know? If that, or some variation of that, is stuff that comes to your mind, you are not loving her as God has called you to love her. Instead, let me encourage you and encourage myself. Take that opportunity, maybe as you're driving home from work, to first of all thank God for that wonderful woman He blessed you with, that He entrusted you with. Because there's that issue of authority in the home, sure, that's still there. Pray for your wife, for her benefit, for her well-being. And then be thinking about ways in which God wants you to minister to her when you get home from work that day. If you get home from work, you know, and your wife runs in and, you know, brings you your slippers in a paper and says, just relax, enjoy it. I'm not saying, you know, every time she does something nice, go, no, let me do something for you. Now, enjoy it. Enjoy it. But if the kids are going berserk, okay? If the phone's ringing off the hook, if the dishes are piled up in the sink, if the trash needs to be taken out, if dinner still needs to be made, then you may need to set aside your rights to desire some relaxation and serve your wife, not grudgingly, not out of duty, out of love. The same love that Jesus Christ showed to the church. Love is sacrificial. It is not selfish. The second contrast that I want us to see in this section of Scripture is this. Love is purposeful. Love is purposeful. It is not aimless, effortless ecstasy. Love is purposeful. Now again, guys, our standard here is who? It's Jesus Christ. Paul keeps making this connection, doesn't he? Our standard is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us right here what Christ's purpose was in saving us. In coming down and giving Himself for the church, we are told what His purpose was. Look at verse 26. He did all of this, why? So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That is what Jesus Christ, that is the purpose behind His selfless, sacrificial love for you, was to achieve these things. You know how the world views love? Most of us know. You know, the world views love as this kind of aimless, effortless state of ecstasy, doesn't it? You know, at least every stinking romantic comedy I've ever been forced to watch, that's how it looks like, you know? I mean, that's what it is. Actually, I like some of those, don't get me wrong. But that's how it's viewed. You know, I mean, it's like, it's almost as if, you know, you just kind of falling in love is like falling off a surfboard or something, you know? And once you're in the water, you just kind of go with the flow, you know? You just kind of float along with the current. I mean, if you have to work hard at it, if you have to put any effort into it at all, it must not be the real thing. It must not be true love. True love is supposed to be totally spontaneous, unplanned, or so the world would have us believe. Do you know that's not biblical love at all? You'll never find that kind of love in Scripture anywhere. Don't get me wrong. There are certain aspects of that we all enjoyed. We were dating and stuff. Like that. No doubt, there's some emotional parts of that are a blast. We love that. But how much of that is actually love? You know, attraction, infatuation, sexual attraction perhaps, or whatever. But love, genuine love, is nothing like that. True biblical love always involves effort to reach a specific purpose. Every time. You see, Jesus did not achieve His aims with His bride by effortless spontaneity. You know? Jesus and the church didn't just happen upon one another in a diner, you know, and fingers grazed over a cup or something. That's not what happened. Jesus had a purpose in His love for His bride. A purpose. And He works that purpose with us and in us to achieve it. And since the comparison being made by Paul here is between Christ's love for the church and a husband's love for his wife, then the purposes of Christ's love for the church are also part of that comparison. We need to look at those things and say, okay, how do they apply? In what way do they apply? Some ways they don't, but in some ways they do. Which I think tells us three things. Tells us husbands three things. First of all, married love, and that's what I'm talking about here because this is about marriage. I'm not talking about, you know, dating or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about within marriage. Married love has an exclusive purpose. An exclusive purpose. Exclusivity, okay, is kind of the idea here. I want you to notice that little phrase right at the beginning of verse 26. Do you see that there? When it starts with what Christ's purpose was in loving the church, that He might sanctify her. That He might sanctify her. You know what that word means? To sanctify means to set apart unto God for His purposes. To give something wholly over to Him for Him to have, to hold, to do with as He pleases, right? It now becomes His. That's what that word means. And there are three types of sanctification we find in Scripture. Forgive me for a little bit of a theology primer here, but it's important. First of all is positional sanctification. This is something, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have. You received this the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. What positional sanctification is that blood that Jesus shed on the cross for your sins, where He took your place, means that now you can take on His righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, now you are enrobed in it, so to speak. And when God the Father looks at you, He does not see your sin. He does not see all that garbage of your life. What does He see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are pure. You are holy. You are completely set apart for Him. You belong to Him. That's what that means. Now, there is a second kind of sanctification. It's called progressive sanctification. Basically, just call this your spiritual walk. Because while you may positionally be righteous, how many here tonight are righteous? That's what I thought. Me neither. I didn't raise my hand because I agree with it. No, we know we're not. And part of our spiritual walk is God changing us little by little, day by day, particularly as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, into and more like that positional righteousness we enjoy, making us more and more holy as He is holy each day. That's what that progressive sanctification is. Then there is an ongoing present tense sanctification. That's what that is. Okay. Then finally, there is a, final sanctification. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are going to experience this someday. When Jesus Christ returns, we will be finally sanctified. Holy, holy. Glorified bodies. The sin nature completely removed. Oh, that's going to be a great day, man. That's going to be a great day. Now, which of these is Paul talking about? Which of these could apply in some way to a husband's love for his wife? As Paul is making that connection, again, between Christ and the church and a husband and his wife. I believe it would be the first. Positional sanctification. That which we received when we accepted Jesus Christ. And I say that for this reason. Because in that sense, what this has in view is the exclusivity of our marriage to Jesus Christ. We have been set apart to Him. Exclusive. We belong to nobody else. We belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Have you ever noticed that in almost every, and I would suspect this is probably the case for you as well, in every marriage ceremony you have ever been in or heard, you probably hear these words at some point or in some way: forsaking all others, I devote myself entirely to you. You know what that's really saying? I set myself apart to you. I cordon myself off to you alone. I am exclusively yours. That is the same thing that happens when we get saved. We become exclusively the Lord's. And I believe that in practical terms, I believe that this means that God is calling us as husbands to, in a similar way, to put a protective fence around our love for our wives. That we too are to be exclusive with them. At that point, the application starts to get fairly obvious, doesn't it? We are to keep ourselves to her and no others. And maybe that should go without saying, but let's say it. You know, that is not something that is unfortunately happening all the time in the church. with all of the divorce rate within the church being the same as outside the church and all the other things that are going on, I would dare to say that this is not always happening in the body of Christ. As men, we need to recognize that there's no place, for instance, for flirting with other women. I said this would get practical. There's no room for such things. Now, you know what? Some people might disagree with me, and that's fine. Personally, I personally think that it is dangerous. I think it is inappropriate for a married woman to continue, or a married man rather, to continue or to form friendships with women other than his wife, unless his wife is fully involved in that relationship. I really believe that. I don't see the purpose of that. I think taking another woman out to lunch all by yourself is flirting with temptation. You're asking for it. This is the reason why I kind of shape counseling the way that I do as well. It's always my intention to counsel women with Deb there. You know, not only is that nice backup for me, but you know, there's that you know, bringing her into it changes that dynamic. If that is physically not possible, then that's going to be done in as very public a place as humanly possible. Because it would be inappropriate otherwise. Not because I'm any great shakes or anything like that, but simply to be above reproach. So that I can be exclusive to my wife. So I can put a fence around it to be protective of that. I think it should go without saying, and I'll say it for all our sakes, guys, that also means that we should not be looking lustfully at other women. This isn't just a practical thing that applies to our actions. It applies to the thoughts of our head. Whether it's dealing with pornography or looking at another woman, you know, in person or whatever, lustfully, there's no place for it here. At all. While there is a sense in which Jesus loves all people, right? Loves the world. He loves everyone. There is also a special, exclusive sense in which He loves His bride and keeps her to Himself and protects her in that way. I think in the same way, the Christian husband must, with very great purpose, again, it's not just this aimless, flighty thing. With great purpose, guard the exclusivity of his relationship with his wife. In that way, I believe we see that married love has an exclusive purpose. Second thing that Christ's love for the church, I think, reveals to husbands is the fact that married love has a purifying purpose. A purifying purpose. Verse 26. Again, as it's telling us of Christ's purpose with the church, it says that Christ cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. He cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. Now, that most likely refers to the cleansing that takes place at the moment of salvation. When we get saved, when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. That's what's being spoken of. While sanctifying refers to being set apart exclusively to God, cleansing refers to the removal of our sins. Removing those sins or those sinful things from our life. I think it is entirely possible that Paul was probably at least thinking in the back of his mind as he wrote this of Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 8 through 14. I won't read it all. You can maybe check it out tomorrow when you have some time. But right there, God is describing how He entered into a marriage covenant with His bride Israel. And it says that He washed off her blood. He washed off her sin, in other words. And He anointed her with oil. And He clothed her in beautiful garments and jewelry so that she looked like a queen. That's what it says there. And in the same way, Jesus took from us our impurity, didn't He? He took our impurity and He cleansed us from all of our sins, making us the bride of the King. That's what we are as the church. And all of this took place because we heard or we read the Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It's through the word of the gospel that we are cleansed and set apart to God. That's how we heard about those things. That's how we understood the gospel. So how does that apply? How does that apply to husbands with their wives? Well, I think the application for husbands is that, yes, we must be committed to the well-being of our wives, but especially committed to their spiritual growth in holiness. Christ does that for us. I think at that point, the application becomes, again, somewhat obvious, if not a tad bit uncomfortable for most of us guys. Guys, we should be reading the Word with our wives. We should be spending time with them in the Word. We should be spending time with them in prayer. We should be spending time with them and discussing the things of God with them. We should have conversations that revolve around those things. We should be praying for one another together. It should be a commonplace thing. As we talk about and pray about the joys and the struggles of our Christian walk, that should be fairly normal in our relationships. Towards that end, I think it falls upon a husband to protect his wife, to the extent that he has the ability to do so, from as much of the world's moral filth as is possible. Guys, there's a lot of garbage out there. And oftentimes, just so we can be involved in it, we drag our wives right into it as well. I'm not saying that they don't have to answer to God themselves. They do, obviously. But as a husband, why am I not being protective in that area? Why am I not saying, you know what, honey, let's not go see that movie. Let's not watch that on television. Let's not be involved in that thing. Because not because you're her boss, not because you're acting like dad or some silliness like that, but because you are genuinely concerned about her spiritual well-being. You want her to be cleansed. You want her to be free from that stuff. We should be taking the lead in those things. You know what I've found? This is true for myself, and I think it's true for a lot of Christian relationships. You know who usually takes the lead in that stuff? The wife. Oftentimes she's maybe more spiritually sensitive or whatever, but oftentimes it's the wife saying, I'm not comfortable with that. That shouldn't have to be. I mean, I appreciate my wife sharing wisdom with me in those things, but I should be the one too who's being protective in that area. Just as Christ's love for the church had a purifying purpose, so should our love for our wives. Thirdly, and we'll wrap it up here tonight, continue this next week, but Christ's love for the church reveals to us that married love also has an edifying purpose. An edifying purpose. You know, the entire thrust of verses 26 and 27, which we just read a couple moments ago, is of the Lord building up His church, isn't it? Of building up the church so that we will be holy and blameless. That's what Christ is working towards. That not just positionally, but even practically, that we become more and more like Him. I mean, that has been His purpose from the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Before He created anything, that was His purpose towards you. We read that back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we would be holy and blameless before Him. I think it's important for us to see that Jesus Christ never does anything that tears down or puts down His chosen bride. Everything He does is to edify her, to build her up, to encourage, to strengthen her. Now, that doesn't mean that if there isn't sin or something like that, that discipline doesn't come into the equation. Sure, it does. Speaking of Christ and the church, of course. But He builds her up. He edifies her. That's what Jesus does. Even when He does have to discipline us, according to Hebrews 12, He does it in love, so that we might share in His holiness, it says. Now, the application for Christian husbands here, again, I think is obvious. Do you build up your wife? Do you build her up? In your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, do you put down your wife at all? Do you tear her down? Anything at all that would ridicule her, that would attack her, that would tear her down? Anything like that, guys? Those things are simply not in line with your God-given purpose as a husband. And every time it happens, you are violating that trust God has given you as a husband and the commands that we are given here in Scripture. Now, of course, there may be times when you need to gently correct her in love. But you know what? That's true for all of us as believers. We're all called to gently correct one another in love. That's part of being the body of Christ. That should be the norm for us. But your aim, your purpose, according to Paul here, is to help her grow into all that God has for her. To edify and build her up, to help her grow into that beautiful woman that Proverbs 31:30, where it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." That's what the husband should be nurturing towards that end. Or in the words of 1 Peter 3:4, you want to encourage her to develop that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. See, these are all things that God says, I want for your wife. I want for her well-being. And that's to be our first priority too. To build her up in those things. All of that just points out to us husbands our role of nurturing our wives and building them up. And again, this is hard stuff. I fail in this. I would suspect every husband in here has failed at this. Some are better than others, I'm sure. But we do have a tendency as guys to tear down, you know? I mean, one bizarre thing to me is the fact that so often relationships guys have with other guys are wholly based on this concept. You know? Tear them down, make fun of them, call them names, you know, all that kind of stuff. That is whatever it is. That's not neither here nor there. But with our wives, that isn't how it's supposed to be. I'm not saying there can't be room for sarcasm. I know some of you wives are as sarcastic as any guy. But the fact of the matter is, we have to answer the question, am I building my wife up? Am I nurturing her? Am I helping her to be all that God wants her to be, just as Christ does with the church in building her up? Married love has an edifying purpose. That is the contrast that Paul would make for us here, that love is purposeful. It's not this aimless, you know, effortless ecstasy. It has a purpose. Now, I have to tell you guys, as I said before, this study about marriage and about husbands in particular is really hammering me. I do hope for your sake that the only hammering going on here is mine. I hope that the Lord's dealt with all of you guys on this stuff and I'm the only one that needs to hear it. If that's the case, so be it. My suspicion is that's probably not the case. But this is hard stuff. It really is. This stuff calls us on the carpet. I mean, on the one hand, the Lord is really pointing out to me how much more I need to surrender to Him, to the Holy Spirit as well, to be the husband that the Lord commands me to be. Man, I fall so far short in these things. But you know what goes hand in hand with this? And I think this is the reason. It's not by coincidence that the Holy Spirit caused Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to use Christ and the church as the comparison. Because while us husbands are being convicted, and rightfully so perhaps, to change in this regard and to seek the Lord's help in this regard, you know what we're getting from the other side? A much better understanding of how much Jesus loves me. How much Jesus loves me. Boy, that's powerful. And that's important. I'm also encouraged, and you husbands should be as well, that not only has God provided the Holy Spirit to us so that we might be empowered to be obedient to Him in regards to our marriages, but along the way, we are reminded all over again of what great sacrificial, selfless love Jesus has for us. Does that do anything to you? When you get maybe just a little bit better understanding, hopefully, of what Christ did and how much He loves and what He set aside. Amazing love. How can it be? For me? Look at me. Look at my life. How do you love me like this? How did you sacrifice so much for this? And then I am immediately turned back around to say, and it's with that love I want you to love Debbie. It's with that love, husband, I want you to love your wife. Not that we'll ever get it this side of heaven entirely. But if we will surrender to the Lord in this, I guarantee you, He will begin to work. And He'll begin to change us into the image of Christ and into that husband that God intends us to be. And again, as we reflect on that great love, husbands, we got to ask the question, do I really love my wife? Do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Would you pray with me? Father, I do ask that You would take these things that we have spoken of tonight and these verses we have taken a look at. And I ask, Lord, that You would use them in our hearts. Specifically, Lord, as You're talking to husbands here, in the lives of us men. In our relationships with our wives, or perhaps even in the future, with a relationship with that woman that You have for us in the future to marry. Father, I ask that You would really drive these points home in our hearts so that we might be convicted and convinced that this is the truth and that this is what You have for us as husbands, as Christian husbands, that we might not set it aside or find other standards that are more forgiving or compare ourselves with the world or just toss it aside entirely and just follow our flesh to our heart's desire. Instead, Lord, might we recognize that the standard is Your Son. That is the measure to which we stand, Lord. So we ask that You would take these things and challenge us and convict us. But Father, along with that, would You please help us? Help us be the husbands You have called us to be. And if on any of these things, Lord, we disagree with You, change our minds on these things as well. So that we might not only love our wives as You intend, but so that we might bring honor to Your name in our obedience. And so that our marriage might be a witness to this world of what the relationship of Christ and His bride, His church, really looks like. Father, have Your way with us as husbands. Let us not escape these things any longer. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.